Good morning, everyone. Another Sunday and another empty room. But today we are going to talk about what it means to live the Christian life. What does that really mean? We hear that all the time. We should live like a Christian. We should live the Christian life. But what does that really mean? That's what we're going to explore in our message today. Is what does Scripture really teach us? What does Jesus really teach us about what it means to live like a Christian? Society is often asked questions like, right, remember the WWJD, what would Jesus do kind of questions? And the prayer of Jabez and the questions around that. Those are all interesting ways to explore it, but let's look at what the Bible actually says about what it means to live the Christian life. That's what we're going to explore in our message today. We make our beginning in the name of our God, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart, and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching Him, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sins. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them, and I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God to all of you. And in the stead, and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Your word is a lamp to my feet, and a light to my path. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment they stand this day, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Glory be to God on The Lord be with you, and also with you. Let us pray. O God, the giver of all that is good, by your holy inspiration grant that we may think those things that are right, and by your merciful guiding accomplish them through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first reading comes from Acts chapter 17. It reads there, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons in the marketplaces every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicureans and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took hold of him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling and hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are a very religious people. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship is unknown. This I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our epistle reading comes from 1 Peter chapter 3. Our scriptures teach us there. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your heart regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Have a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight people, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Holy Gospel, according to St. John, the 14th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, O Christ. We confess our Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We sing verses 1, 2, 3, and 10. Verses 1, 2, 3, and 10 of hymn number 556. Dear Christian friends, one and all, rejoice. Grace and mercy and peace, I pray, would be yours from God our Father and from our risen and living Lord, Jesus, the Holy Christ of God. Amen. Living like a Christian. In the Holy Gospel that we heard today, we listened as Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." That's often how people hear it, as a command, as an edict, as a you better. That's not it. That's just a statement of fact. It's not a command. Jesus is not telling us what we should do if we want to be a Christian. He is saying it is the result of being a Christian. You see, Christian love isn't lazy. and it isn't invisible. Christian love always acts. It always moves. And if we could love perfectly, our entire life would be in line with His commandments, because His commandments are an expression from God of perfect love. Some of you, if you've attended my Bible studies, you've heard me mention this from time to time. The Ten Commandments are really poorly named. They're not you better or else's. They're how could you's. The translation is a little difficult in the Hebrew because the word commandment isn't really what it says. It's really more like the 10 words, the 10 statements. But then they come across in the translation as "you will not." But that's not really what's behind the meaning of these things. They're more along the lines of not "you will not," but "how could you?" In Exodus chapter 20, it reads, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery." And then the English translation says, "You shall not have other gods before me." But this is a God who is passionate and desperate to save. This is a God who does not sit on His throne waiting for you to get to Him. He runs to you. He died for you. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. How could you have any other gods before me?" That's what they are, an expression of love. These commandments we divide up into two tables or two tablets. The first table of commandments, the first three commandments, tell us of perfect love toward God. They explain what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And then the second table, commandments 4 through 10, tell us of perfect love for our neighbor. They explain what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus was asked, what are the two most important commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, the first table of the commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself, the second table of commandments. If we could love perfectly, that's exactly what we would do. Perfect love would compel us to do it constantly. This is what life would look like. It is what life will look like in heaven. If we could love perfectly, we would, by our very nature, simply inherently express those things we call the Ten Commandments, because they are a description of the perfect Christian life, as much as they are an expression of God's love for us. So now that you know that, here's the harder question. Are they a description of your life? Because if we're honest, we know the answer is no. If we're honest, we would genuinely mean what we said just moments ago when we said, "I confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you and justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment." But the truth is, we have failed both tables of the commandments. We do not, and we have not, lived the Christian life, because we can't live perfectly, no matter how dedicated you might be to try. Original sin, we have a big fancy word for that in the church. If you're reading more academically inclined theological writings, you hear the word concupiscence. It is that sin with which we are born. You are conceived and already full of concupiscence, of inherited sin, original sin. That's exactly what causes these commandments and the true Christian life to be simply, completely, and wholly beyond our reach. That is what plagued Martin Luther. That's what caused him to write in the hymn that we just sang, "Bound in Satan's chains and suffered the pangs of hell." You see, Martin Luther grew up in a world where unfortunately the upper echelon of the church had become so corrupt they were lying about God. And God had been displayed to so many as a tyrannical, lightning bolt throwing judgment of anger. And you better toe the line. And Martin Luther lived in horror and terror of it. He tried to do what God commanded, but concupiscence just always got the best of him. Always. He just couldn't. He couldn't. Neither can we. But then, so what hope do we have? I mean, where does that leave us? Well, it leaves us precisely and exactly and ironically right where we need to be. If we acknowledge our sin, we have actually taken the first step toward living the true Christian life. To look at the commandments and see in them a standard we can't achieve is to know them exactly as God intended. You know, you watch how Scripture moves, and it starts out with just one commandment. Just leave that tree alone. And time moves on, and we get the 10, and by the time you get to the Old Testament, there are 613 commandments. They just keep getting more and more difficult, and more complex, and more out of reach. That's how God wants you to see them. Out of reach. You can't get there from here. God's law is not a life-giving thing. God's law is what gives sin its power. God's law shows us our sin. It shows us how desperate we are. It shows us our failures. It shows us our lack of love. The law shows us that on our own, we cannot live this Christian life, no matter how hard we might try. And if you think you're there, you are much farther from it than the rest of us messed up sinners whom Jesus came to save. When we acknowledge that truth, that we can't get there, we are right where God wants us to be. Right where God wants us to be. When we are dead in our trespasses and sins, that's when God comes to give us life. True life. The Christian life. That's the key. That's the key to understanding that the Christian life is not something we are able to do, but is in fact a gift from God. Your faith is not yours. It is a gift from God. It's a gift of His grace and His desperation to love you. That is what made the difference in the life of Martin Luther. And that is what changed those verses in that hymn he wrote. to be not verses of sorrow and utter despair, but to be the most wonderful joy. That awful, heavy burden was lifted by this good news, that the Christian life was not what we do. It's not what Martin Luther did. He could never get there. You can never get there. It is what God is doing to you. So in the gospel reading, Jesus tells his disciples from where this life comes. He says, because I live, you also will live. In other words, our life is grounded, foundationed in his life. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and valueless. Your faith is in vain. Apart from him, we have no real life. But Christ has been raised. And because he lives, we live. Because he died and rose again, we who are born without life also rise to life. Life eternal in him. Being given this gift of life in Jesus, we begin to love and live as he loved. And then we are living the Christian life. Jesus even tells his disciples, tells us how it happens. Because after describing the Christian life, he tells them how it's going to be done, how it's going to come. It's not from anything they do. They're supposed to sit and wait. They wait over a week. They wait 10 days. Jesus says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, he dwells with you and will be in you. Another helper. Jesus, on the day of ascension, left, but he said, another helper is coming. The first helper was Jesus himself. The Son of God became man to take our sins, to and to die with them on that cross. He takes our sins where they belong. He takes them to hell, and he leaves them there. Then he rises to life again. This work of Jesus, conquering our sin, conquering our death, conquering our enemy, the devil, earned for us forgiveness of our sins and life everlasting. This new life is what we are celebrating throughout the 50 days season of Easter in the church. On day 40, Jesus ascended. 10 days later, another helper came. Pentecost. Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit comes through Jesus. He comes. See, this is important to understand. The whole Trinity is at work in saving us. Though Jesus earned the gift for us, that isn't enough. You see, gifts are something that have to be given. If you purchase a gift for someone and wrap it up, but never give it to them, it's incomplete. It's still not a gift. So it is with our faith and our salvation. Earned by Jesus, it must be given to be complete. Which is why Jesus says, I will send another helper. Another helper, the one who gives the gifts, the one who lives within you, the one who will be, as we confessed in the creed, the Lord and giver of life. On the day of Pentecost, these words of Jesus came true. They came true when the Holy Spirit came with the sound of wind, with the tongues of fire. This is the gift God has given to you. The Holy Spirit given to you. That's what this place is about. Isn't it? Where did you first receive the Holy Spirit? In a place just like that, if you're not familiar with our sanctuary here, I'm pointing at our baptism font. In the gift of holy baptism, He joins you to Jesus' death and His resurrection and gives you new life, the Christian life. The Holy Spirit is given to you through His holy word, through confession and holy absolution, the forgiving of your sins, where through the declaration of that forgiveness, He gives you new life, the Christian life. I hope we can be back here soon to get this one. The Holy Spirit is given to you in the gift that sits on this table, which is not just a table. It is a holy altar dedicated to the worship of a holy God. And that is where we put a special meal, a sacred meal, Holy Communion. That is where we eat His body and drink His blood, the body and blood of Jesus. And there the Holy Spirit strengthens us and keeps us in this new life, this Christian life. This is the life we are now privileged to live. It's not a life of perfection or ever-increasing holiness, because you can't get there from here. Sinful seductions still get the best of us. Our sinful flesh and the allurement of the world make us want to live the high life instead of the Christian life. Living the Christian life is just not about our achieving perfection, which we already know is beyond our reach. It's about receiving Jesus. It's about receiving Jesus' holiness and Jesus' perfection. The Christian life is a life begun, continued, and ended at that cross. Not ours, His. It's a life of constant dying and repentance and confession and being given new life in the forgiveness of your sins, just as was done at the beginning of this service. New life. You probably almost missed it when it happened. As we live and move and have our being in Christ, in the gift of His life and Spirit, breathing His words into us as we receive life from Him, then the life and love of Christ will be evident in our life. When we stop rejecting that gift, it becomes evident in who we are and how we act and how we speak. It becomes evident in what we do when we think no one is watching. With His love, you will be able to live a life of loving and serving and sacrificing for the salvation of others, even laying down your life, giving and going out of your way for the salvation of others, not because you have to, but because you are loved that much and that way. In the collect prayer for today, we prayed that the Lord would teach us to think those things that are right. This is the gift of God. God's kingdom comes when we are gifted with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth leads us into the truth of God's word. And there we believe. The Spirit of life gives us the life of God. This is the life, the new life of forgiveness. This is the Christian life. We live not only here in time, we live forever. We live in that Christian life forever. Because He lives, we will live also. That's not a command either. It's a promise. A promise given to us in the name of Jesus. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, I pray would keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We sing, Create in Me. Here's the point where we would gather our offering. I would ask you for this. If you can do nothing else, offer up prayers. This is a tough time for the church. It's a tough time for our nation. Truth is, it's a tough time for the planet. Everybody is suffering under this right now. And we certainly need God's help desperately. Offer that first. If you're visiting us, please remember your home congregations and your shepherds who are doing their best to care for you during these challenging times. And by God's good grace, we will all be back together soon. We sing verses 1 and 2 of hymn 781, We Give Thee But Thine Own. Let us pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Lord God, we give you thanks and praise for the new life and salvation which you have brought peace into our lives through the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray that you open the ears of all who hear your word, that this salvation would come to many in true repentance and faith, the gift of your own Holy Spirit. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Send your Spirit mightily, especially upon those called to preach, proclaim, and teach your life-giving word. Guide all pastors, teachers, and servants of the church to be faithful in word and in deed. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. To all who bear the authority of government in our land, give your blessing that tranquility and peace rule our days, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Visit with your peace and healing all who suffer illness, injury, or any painful difficulty. Let not their hearts be troubled or weighed down with any fear, but lift their eyes to your sure and certain promise of eternal joy and life. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Into your hands, O Lord, we do commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord be with you, and with thy spirit. Bless we the Lord. Thanks be to God. And then, with believing hearts, receive the blessing of our God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. We sing our final hymn, number 849. 849. Well, again, good morning. Let's see what announcements I have got for you today. As you probably know by this point, sheltering at home is currently set to go through May 17, opening up on May 18. I can tell you almost with sure confidence that it'll go longer than that. I just heard earlier this week many of the pastors across the state, at least the denominational heads, right, for the most part, were in conversations with the governor, and he spoke with them about through June or maybe even July. When I read that, that was disheartening. There's still some questions that he didn't answer in that. I'm relaying to you what was relayed to me by our district president, Pastor Woodford, the president of our Minnesota South District. He was asked the question, why are some businesses allowed to open, but churches are not? And Pastor Woodford's words in those notes were that he seemed to evade the question. As I said last week, I don't have his numbers or his information, the governor's numbers or information in front of me. I believe that his intentions are just and honorable. But I think maybe he just didn't have an answer to that, you know, as he was asked. We here in this sanctuary certainly have the ability to maintain very sufficient social distancing. If you watch the video at the end of last week, or there is an alternate video that you can watch in our sermon archive for the National Day of Prayer, you'll see how we had the chapel set up for the National Day of Prayer. You'll see how we have our sanctuary set up. We can hold a worship service here with a great deal of safety and security and keep people away from each other. And if we can assure them of such things, that we have a plan in place, services, of course, are never mandatory for anyone to attend, that we should be able to open under those circumstances. Those are questions that the governor is being proposed by a number of pastors. So we're not alone there. We'll have to see where that goes. But understand that it sounds like now this may go for some time. We'll see what happens there. Social distancing, maintaining space. Right now, projections are that could go another year. So we have to really think about how we're going to implement that and how this house is going to operate in the Austin area and how it's going to reach out to those people. That's something we have to really talk about. The elders and I had that conversation at the beginning of the week on Monday. We discussed some of those things and what it's going to mean as our church restarts. We're starting to put those plans in place. So know that we're talking about that. I've mentioned the shut-in service, the Heritage Happiness and Hope has been postponed. We'll have to let you know when that can happen again. Youth rummage sale is still planned to happen. We don't yet know exactly when. But if you were saving stuff that you wanted to donate, call the church office Monday through Thursday, 9 to noon, and we can we have a space to store that stuff for you. So call in and just let us know when you're coming, and we'll make sure that's available. Voters meeting, we haven't yet got anything together on that, but we'll keep working on that. We had a good turnout for the National Day of Prayer, and I'm grateful for those who were able to come. I know many of you did, in fact, pray in your homes, and this is certainly a time when we need our prayer. Our nation needs our prayers, the church needs our prayers. We as individuals need to be praying. Just because of Please understand the way these services are put together. They're recorded in bits and pieces, and some of it's pre-recorded earlier than others. So I want to let you know some of the prayers that were requested. Daryl Sauer was in the hospital briefly. He is back out, and we're thankful for that. Sue Downey's daughter-in-law, Leanne, was ill, and we certainly pray for her. And as we're starting to, honestly, just now settle into putting out these pre-recorded services, having this hit right as Holy Week came, there was one thank you I failed to issue that I want to do so now. One of the reasons we're able to put these services out and the quality of the music is such that it is because of a gift that was given in memory of Ken Carlson. They donated some money to our church, and that was used for a number of reasons. One of them was to purchase the organ music anyway, right? That the stuff that you hear in the traditional service, we were able to purchase that, and honestly, that got purchased, I think, a week or two before we all of a sudden needed it. So that was very opportune. We want to thank that family for that and all the blessings that that money did provide to our church. And so we want to thank you for that as well. That, to the best of my knowledge, is what I've got sitting here in my notes, which, as you can understand, are planned all over. That's what I know for now. So I guess with that, I will leave you with God's peace. Know that I am praying for you. And let me offer one more thing, communion. I offered this earlier, and now a few folks have been responding to that. If you would like the Lord's Supper, call and set up a time. And we can accommodate that here and do so in a safe way, still maintaining social distance. So if you'd like to come in and receive that privately or as a family, please let me know. Again, call the church office Monday through Thursday, 9 to noon, or call me on my cell phone, and we will set that up. With that, let us go forth in peace to encourage one another in faith. Amen.